folks. Well, good morning. How's everybody's day so far today? Nice, beautiful weather, a little bit less chilly today than it was yesterday. We are back in person, but we also welcome those of you who are watching us on live stream this morning, and those of you who will be watching later. So this is the third week of Advent, that time when we expectantly prepare for and await the celebration of the birth of Jesus. How many of you can remember back when you were a kid and you couldn't wait until Christmas morning to open your presents because you had this dream all year long of this present, this one thing that you really wanted? If you've seen the movie A Christmas Story, he wanted a Red Ryder BB gun for Christmas, and he waited all season long for this Red Ryder BB gun, and of course, was thwarted at every turn. Many of us, when we were younger, and I don't know if kids do this so much now, younger kids, we would write letters to Santa Claus, right? And we would address them, and we'd Santa Claus the North Pole, and we would send our deepest, darkest wishes to this person that we had never met in hopes that he would give us what we wanted. And I spent one holiday season playing a Santa Claus. I was at Messiah College, and Capital City Mall was looking for a Santa Claus. And so I applied and was hired to be a Santa Claus. This was 1989, maybe 1990. And several times a week, I would put on the red suit and the boots and the wig and the beard and the hat and all of the things. And I tried to cover as much of my face as possible because a 20-year-old Santa Claus really doesn't look that good in pictures, right? So, you know, the beard was like up to here, and the wig was down to here, so you could just see my eyes, and I would take this white makeup, and I'd make my eyebrows all white and everything. And I'd walk from the mall office down the hall to the Santa area to take my seat. And this was way before they built these giant Winter Wonderland sets, right? We go to the mall now, and like there's mountains and snow and all of this stuff. This was just a chair and a tree and me. And I had my helper elves who were taking pictures, not the big picture packages that you could get with, you know, where you go online and you order your pictures and you do this and you do this. It was a Polaroid that people would buy for like $5, and they'd get the Polaroid put in this little folder and everything, and the elves would do all of that stuff. And sometimes I would sit in that chair for like maybe an hour or more because nobody had shown up to the mall yet to start shopping because I was kind of like the daytime Santa Claus. But every once in a while, I'd get somebody coming up. Usually, and parents, you'll probably remember this, you probably usually took your kid at an off time, especially if they were kind of fussy or if they were kind of upset about things. And so every once in a while, I'd have a parent trying to coax a little toddler onto my lap. Unfortunately, I didn't get to keep any of the pictures. We didn't have copies, right, because it was all Polaroid. But most of the toddlers that would come in the middle of the day looked kind of like this. You see, when we take our kids to see Santa Claus, we see Santa Claus. We see this person, and we've known about for years, and he's this jolly old elf and all the stories and everything. When a toddler sees this person, what he actually sees is a 6-foot-tall, fat, hairy monster in a red suit. And that's why they react like that. This Advent season, I'm preaching a sermon series called A Grown-Up Advent. And we're learning about some unfamiliar details about the story surrounding the birth of Jesus, his first couple of months or so of life. And while we might look at a lot of our Christmas story, a lot of our Christmas season, like we did as children, a lot of times the full story is frightening. The full story is terrifying. There's death, there's destruction, there's threats of violence, but there's also hope. So much hope in this story. And today, we are going to meet two people who had been waiting a long, long time for the hope that Messiah would appear. And we read the stories of Simeon and Anna in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. And Luke chapter 2, that's the Christmas story. The whole thing, we read that every Christmas when we stop right here before Simeon and Anna. So I want to talk about this story this morning. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of Moses, every male who first opens up the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves that Jesus, the Jesus that walked the earth, was Jewish. We forget that a lot of times. We forget that Jesus actually has a heritage, a human heritage, and it is Jewish. And we don't often think about Jesus' Jewish ancestry much today. But if we can talk about it, if we can learn about it, if we can understand Jesus' background, his human background, it's going to help us understand the reason that Jesus came and the things that Jesus actually had to do while he was here. You see, Joseph and Mary had traveled to Jerusalem at the beginning of this passage, and they went to visit the temple. And as devout Jews, the couple followed the law of Moses, or what we know as the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They followed the law, and they knew this law as the Torah. You might have heard that called the Torah, but they basically just called it the law of Moses. And they do a few things at the temple to fulfill the requirements of the law of Moses. And we can read about those laws that supported these actions in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 12. In Leviticus 12, 1 through 4 and 5 to 8, the Lord spoke to Moses. This is God speaking, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." And we see that happen. Jesus, on the eighth day after his birth, was circumcised. "Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are complete." And of course, back in Joseph and Mary's time, the sanctuary was the temple. So she was not allowed to go to the temple for 33 days after Jesus' circumcision. So we got a total of 41 days. And this means that Jesus wasn't taken to Jerusalem until he was about six weeks old. And at that time, Mary and Joseph made a sacrifice at the temple. And we continue reading in verse 6 of Leviticus 12, "And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her." This was her sin offering that was required, this lamb. "Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb," and this is important, "if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering," that's the sin offering, and the turtle dove or the bird as the offering, and then the other one is for the sin offering. "And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." This is what Mary was doing. This is what Mary and Joseph went to do. They took Jesus to the temple. And We read that if one cannot afford a lamb, they can sacrifice two turtle doves or two pigeons. This tells us in Luke chapter 2 that Mary sacrificed two turtle doves or two young pigeons, and it doesn't specify which. But what it does specify is that Mary and Joseph were poor. Mary and Joseph didn't have the money to buy a lamb. And this also, if we remember back to the Magi, this gives us the idea that the Magi hadn't been there yet. If the Magi had visited Jesus and Joseph and Mary, they would have had the money to buy the lamb. They had gold, they had frankincense, they had myrrh after the Magi visited. So we start putting all of these pieces of the story together and trying to get an idea of what actually happened. So we see Mary and Joseph fulfilling all the requirements of God's law as he gave it to Moses. And this is where Simeon comes in. And reading in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And we're not sure how old Simeon is, but we know that he had been waiting for God to fulfill his promise of Messiah all his life. He was waiting for those words from Isaiah chapter 49. "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." Comfort and compassion. That's what consolation means. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of the Lord, and he had been living in this hope that God would show him Messiah before he died. How many of you have hope that you will see Messiah come again before you die? Many of us have hope that we will see Messiah before we die. My mother had hope. She died. It didn't happen for her. But we all live in this hope. If we are Christians, if we believe Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we live in the hope that Simeon lived in. We are hoping for that consolation. We are hoping for that comfort. We are hoping for that victory. And we do that during Advent. And that's why I think this story, this section of Luke chapter 2 is so important for us, because we're living this hope now. We go on in Luke chapter 2, talking still about Simeon, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God." Simeon was the priest. Simeon was the person that we read about in Leviticus that the parents would bring their child to. And Simeon said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." How did Simeon look at a 6-week-old child and know that this was the Messiah? How did he know? He knew because the Holy Spirit was in him. He knew because the Holy Spirit had revealed Jesus to him. And the Holy Spirit still works in us today. Amen? The Holy Spirit actually works in every person who has been created in the image of God. Whether they believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior or not, the Holy Spirit is at work in people. He is convicting them, and he is counseling them, and he is trying everything that is in his power to help people know who Jesus is. And they will know who Jesus is. Maybe they don't now, or maybe they deny now, but they're going to know that Jesus is the salvation of the world and that he is a Savior if they would let him be a Savior. And Simeon believed this. And I'm sure most of the people sitting here, most of the people watching, believe this, that Jesus is the hope of salvation. Simeon believed that God had fulfilled his promise that he would not die before he saw the consolation of Israel. That was the promise that the Holy Spirit had made. That was the deal. You're not going to die until your eyes behold Messiah. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Simeon starts out by talking of Jesus as God's salvation for all peoples. He then tells Jesus' mother, Mary, that this salvation is going to come at a price. And it's a price she's going to have to pay. That price is her ultimate sorrow. A sword will pierce through your own soul, is how Simeon puts it. Mom, your son is going to change the world. He's going to stand Israel up on its head. Many will fall and many will rise. But the way it happens means ultimate sorrow for you. You will watch your son die for the world. Simeon is still in the spirit when he says this to Mary. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to Mary through Simeon. And I notice he says nothing to Joseph. He gives a little blessing, right? He blesses the parents, and then all of his focus is on mom. Doesn't say anything to dad. In fact, after Jesus and his family return from Egypt following that escape that they make after the Magi visit them, we don't hear a whole lot about Joseph in the story, except for this one time when Jesus was 12 years old and he went to the temple and the parents lost him for a couple of days. Maybe because Joseph wouldn't ask directions, I don't know, but we don't hear much more about Joseph. We hear a lot about Mary. We read a lot about Mary, but we don't hear about Joseph. And even in that story when Jesus is 12, it's Mary that's doing all the talking. Dad doesn't say anything. And I have a feeling that I know why. And it's not what you think, Wendy. I think it has to do with the difference between a father's heart and a mother's heart. Now, I love my boys. I hope that can be seen from them, that can be seen from you. I love my boys. I feel their joy, I feel their sorrow, I feel their pain when things are going wrong. I feel their disappointment when they forget to do homework assignments and they get a zero for it and then they have to deal with it. I feel all of those things. And I look forward to being able to watch them grow, to raise their own families, to live their lives pleasing to God. I feel all of those things. But Wendy, I'll tell you what, if each of our hearts is full for our boys. My heart is the size of a walnut, and Wendy's is the size of a planet. I'm not even lying. I can simply not comprehend the love of a mother for a child. I can't. I don't know what that's like. I can love my children, but I can't love them like their mother loves them. And I stopped trying to comprehend it a long time ago. I'm along for the ride now. I just love watching and standing in awe as Wendy loves her sons. And I know that if Wendy ever got a message from the Holy Spirit that one of her children would experience ultimate suffering, it would take every ounce of faith, every ounce of love, every ounce of strength that is within her to not tell God to find somebody else. That's the love of a mother for their child. And Mary is learning for the first time, as Jesus is 6 weeks old, a little bit about how his life is going to end on earth. It's going to bring her ultimate sorrow, and I can't even imagine what she would have felt at that moment. Mothers, you can probably imagine what she felt at that moment. Fathers, don't even try. We love our children, but moms, that is something special. But there's one more person that met Jesus that day at the temple. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. See, we don't get all the touchy-feelies from Anna the prophetess. She just starts telling people about Jesus. She just takes a look at that child and she's got to tell people. Kind of like the shepherds when they first showed up at the manger the night that Jesus was born, and they went away rejoicing and telling everybody in the town what had happened. Anna goes and starts telling the people of Jerusalem who this child is. That this child is from God, that this child is Messiah, that he is the redemption of Jerusalem. And remember a little while ago when I told you that Simeon was a priest? That meant that he was from the tribe of Levi, probably. And we find here that Anna is a prophetess of the tribe of Asher. And, okay, well, what does that have to do with anything? I want to tell you, I find that when I read the Bible, God doesn't waste words. If something is in that story, it is there for a reason. I'm going to tell you the reason for that story. In the Old Testament, we read of Israel becoming divided after the rule of King Solomon. So we had Saul, we had David, we had Solomon, and then the kingdom split into two nations. One of them still called Israel, the other one called Judah. And they were often enemies. They often went to war with one another. They were fighting. It was ugly. But the new nation of Judah remained close to Jerusalem. And the tribe of Levi, who were the priests, would also stay close to Jerusalem, stay close to the tabernacle and then the sanctuary and then finally the temple. They were kind of not taking sides, but they kind of leaned towards Judah a little bit more. And then the rest of Israel kind of had spread out across the country. And Asher was one of the tribes that formed the nation of Israel. So we have Asher over here, we have Levi over here, And if we read this passage for a full understanding of the work of Messiah, what we see is the two nations recognizing the same Messiah, the same Savior, the same King. The first thing that Jesus did at 6 weeks old was to unite Israel. And that is one of the first things that Messiah was said to be doing in the prophecies, uniting the people of Israel. When we read this story, what we're seeing is confirmation from two separate witnesses, from two separate tribes. This is the kid. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one we've been hoping for. When we understand these events, when we understand all of the things that surround the birth of Jesus, the shepherds and the visit to the temple and this the visit from Simeon and Anna and their words and the things that happened, and then later when the Magi show up and they give their gifts and then they leave another way so that they don't get killed by Herod, and then God warns Joseph to take his family away so they don't get killed by Herod, and then they come back after Herod, is all of these things are Advent. All of these things are the things that were expected, the things that were hoped for by the people of Israel. I want you to think about the story of the nativity now that we have a little bit more information. Because we know that the shepherds showed up that night, because the angels showed up that night. And they said, go find the kid. He's lying in a manger. That was that night. And remember the story that we heard, the children's story, about Jesus being found in a barn and how that barn probably smelled? How do you think the shepherds smelled? Would the shepherds stand out coming to that barn and finding Jesus in the manger? Absolutely not. If they'd showed up a week later and went into a house, do you think that they would have stood out? Yeah, probably. We'd have to burn some candles, a little bit of incense in that house for like days to get that shepherd smell out of there. God revealed Jesus at the right time for the shepherds to visit and feel like they belonged there. God revealed to Simeon and to Anna, Messiah, after Mary and Joseph came and Messiah was purified by the law. The Magi found Jesus living in a house. They probably would feel a little more comfortable going into a house than going into a barn to worship a baby. God put everything into motion and everybody into their places exactly the way that he wanted them to be. And you have heard me say this, church, over and over and over again. God has put us into this place at this time for a reason. And we work diligently to discern that reason. We rely on the Holy Spirit. The board and I rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit to do things or to not do things. We rely on the Holy Spirit to be speaking in and through this congregation, because we are expecting that Jesus will come, that Jesus will build his kingdom. We're expecting it. Just like they expected a coming of Messiah the day Jesus was born. Do we feel that hope today? When we consider and prepare and think about the upcoming celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, do we feel hope? Or is it just another year? Is it just another Christmas? I pray it's not. I pray that this year, as we examine what happened around the birth of Jesus, that we come to a fuller understanding, that things are clearer, that we have matured just a little bit, so that we can understand just why we have this hope. I told you I played Santa Claus one time at the mall, and then I've done several other parties and things like that, corporate parties. They'll hire me to come in. I went to this party a few years ago, and this little girl, first little girl of the night, came up to sit on Santa's lap. And I asked her name, and she told me her name, and I asked her how old she was, you know, the whole Santa thing. And then I came to the inevitable question, what do you want for Christmas? And this little girl, she didn't smile. She wasn't excited. She kind of buried her head just a little bit in my shoulder, and she whispered, I just want to have one good day at school without people picking on me. After I choked back my tears, much like I have to now, because that story still saddens me, I told the little girl, Santa can't help you. Santa can't give you that as a gift. But Santa knows somebody who could. I asked that little girl if she wanted me to talk to my friend about her having a good day at school. I asked her if she would like me to pray with her. And we did. Just a short prayer. God, give this little girl a good day at school. And the amazing thing was that when she got up, she didn't look like she had the weight of the world on her shoulders anymore. Her walk was a little lighter. She had just a little bit of a smile, and as I watched her kind of go around in the party, she started participating. She started doing things. I'll never know if that little girl had a good day at school. And we'll find as Christians that that happens often when we pray. We don't know what happened. But from that moment on, I always knew when I dressed in that suit that I had to be prepared, not just for the ponies and the PlayStations and the footballs and all of those things. I had to be prepared for mom and dad are getting a divorce. And I just want them to get back together. It's another one that I've heard. We sing a song at this time of year called O Holy Night. And there's a line of that song that always reminds me of those children. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Just for a second, just for a time, I saw a thrill of hope in that little girl. She just wanted to go to school. She wanted to have friends. And I'm so happy that I made the decision, because I could have not. I could have just been Santa, and that was it. And I'm so happy that the Holy Spirit prompted me to pray for that little girl and to see that thrill of hope that maybe Santa can't help me, but somebody named Jesus can. We just talked to him. I think I might have a better day at school. And I want to encourage you today. no matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you're sitting, standing, driving, working, playing. If we wait in expectation and remain prepared through the power of the Holy Spirit and expect that He will work in us and through us, we will all have opportunities to bear witness. We will all have opportunities to tell the world the thrill of hope that Jesus gives to all who seek Him. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for allowing us to worship here in person. We thank You for those who are worshiping with us at home. Father, we ask that You would always remind us to act in love, not to judge whether people are here, whether people aren't here, but to know that they are where they are supposed to be because You have put them there. Father, we thank You for the story of Simeon and Anna. We thank You for the story of the Magi, the story of the shepherds, and we thank You that You put them exactly where You wanted them to be at exactly the time You wanted them to be there, so that they could bear witness to Messiah. Poor, rich, it didn't matter. They found hope. They found the promise that You had made so many centuries ago. Father, help us to keep our eyes and our minds and our hearts open. Help us not to be complacent about this season. Help us to always want to learn why You sent Your Son, why He said the things He did, why He did the things He did, and to understand that they were all for us. Father, help us to renew our hope. Help us to anticipate the coming of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray these things in His name. Amen. That song says, "You give and take away." God gave Mary and Joseph the Messiah. Just a baby. Mary found out 6 weeks later that He would be taken away from her, at least for a time. As we anticipate the birth of Jesus Christ, let us not forget why Jesus came, what His purpose was, how much He loved us by being born into this world. God bless you this week.